Good morning. As we continue our study of the book of Hebrews, I invite you to open your Bibles to this morning's scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. And if you would like to follow along using a pew Bible, you can find that passage on page 1003. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters, listen as our God speaks to us. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us in his word today. Father, we thank you for the truth of your words. And Lord, as we even talk about those words today, would you reveal more of yourself to us that we might be conformed into the image of our Savior? We ask in his name. Amen. Based on George Bernard Shaw's play, Pygmalion, the Broadway musical hit, My Fair Lady, tells the story of Eliza Doolittle, a poor castaway selling flowers on the street who finds herself in the middle of a wager between friends. Professor Henry Higgins, a student of the English language and its various accents around the British Empire, bets his friend, Colonel Pickering, that by changing her speech patterns through his expertise and getting rid of her accent, then he can pass her off for a duchess and improve her station in life simply by how she talks. Well, it's a comic story, and this is the beginning of Eliza's journey to becoming a lady through changing her words, changing her speech. At one point, a young man named Freddie has noticed her and has fallen in love. As one does in a Broadway musical, Freddie bursts out into song, proclaiming his love for Eliza. But Eliza stops in mid-sentence and says, in her coarse, unrefined speech, she sings back to him, "Words, words, words, I'm so sick of words. I get words all day through, first through him, now from you. Is that all you blighters can do? Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. Tell me no dreams filled with desire. If you're on fire, show me. Here we are together in the middle of the night. Don't talk of spring, just hold me tight. Anyone who's ever been in love will tell you that. This is no time for a chat. Show me now." Poor Eliza was sick and tired of only hearing words, words, words from the men around her. Her life was filled with too many words, and she wanted someone to show her something real, to show her what love really meant, not just to talk or to sing about it. Today, as we look at God's word in the letter of the Hebrews, speaking about God's word, we'll see that his words are never pointless or ineffective. They're never too many. Because his words to us include the greatest love song ever written to humanity. And they're backed up with his almighty power, his eternal promise, and his unchangeable character. Last week we explored what it means to rest in Jesus Christ in faith. And of course, the alternative to resting in Christ alone is unrest through unbelief, resulting in hardened hearts, and finding ourselves outside of faith in Christ. Last Sunday, we ended with verse 11, where we're beginning today for context. And the writer challenges the reader to strive to enter that rest. There's an urgency in his language. We must focus our energy on accomplishing this goal. We're not to sit back and hope for the best in our Christian lives. This is a recipe for failure. Well, certainly we're to rest in what Christ has done to obtain our salvation on the cross. We don't contribute to that at all. We believe that. We know that and understand that from the Bible's teaching. But we must continually strive to live in the light of that truth. God had promised a wonderful land of rest for the people after they left Egypt, his people, Israel. But they didn't strive for it in faith. They doubted God's promise in unbelief, and so they did not enter into God's promised rest. Disobedience to the word of God, the promises that he made to them, was their undoing. And disobedience to God's word today will be our undoing as well if we don't heed the message from God. You'll remember from our previous studies that the words of this book begin this way. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Jesus is the means by which God has spoken the full expression of himself to the world. Jesus, the Son of God, is the eternal Logos, the eternal Word, the living Word of God. Speaking of Christ, the Apostle John tells us that. He begins his gospel, his narrative of the story of Jesus on earth with these words: in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning of Hebrews, this continues referring to God speaking through his Son when it continues saying, through whom also he created the world, reinforcing that same idea that John presents to us as Jesus as creator. He, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The word of God is alive. In verse 12, we read, for the word of God is living, in our text today. God's word is not idle. It can't be idle. It can't be static. When we speak our words, like Freddie's song to Eliza, they can have meaning, sure. They can even be a source of power for good or evil. But when God speaks, worlds are created and universes are born. God's word is the very expression of his will. And that expression is most completely realized through his Son, the one who is, as John's told us, the living word of God. And just as life itself is created and exists in God, so his words are alive. If God wills something by the word of his power, it's not merely something that might happen as a result of that. That there's potential in his words. No, when he speaks, it will happen. Since God is the author of life, it's certainly true that his words are not only alive, but they're life-giving also. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read these words: love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Peter quotes the prophet Isaiah here to affirm that we are born again, not by our dead works, and not by any words that we might say, But we're born again. Our new life in Christ is made active through the imperishable, living, abiding, eternal Word of God. And this word that Peter is speaking about is specifically the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ that was preached to us. God's word is active. It's energetic as well. The English word for energy is derived from the Greek word that's used here for active. The word of God is not static. It's not passive. It's already been mentioned. It's already been quoted. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's a powerful word. That's an active word, an ongoing word. It's continual. This life-giving, energetic words of God, they continue in their activity today, right now, just as powerfully as they were when spoken for the first time. That is the same God, the same Christ, who is the living Word, who is active and powerful and is working today. Why is this important for us to understand? Well, when you read your Bibles, when we look at them even here in this context today, you aren't merely reading the ancient words of the prophets of God for the people of God in the past. You're reading the living Word of God that continues in power and authority for all time. When the Word of God is proclaimed in the activity of preaching, assuming the preacher is being faithful to the words that are there, it's not just a regurgitation of nice moralisms for us to hear and to live by. No, it's the energetic, active word that brings spiritual life to an otherwise dead heart. It energizes the heart to new birth, to new life. God's precious words given to us in this volume are miraculous, life-giving expression of his love for humanity. The writer goes on and says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. This is a common and a familiar passage to most believers. You've probably heard this many times in your life. The two-edged sword was one of the most dangerous and useful tools of war in ancient times. Since there's no blunt side of the sword, it never fails to cut. It's always sharp. It's always ready for battle, for offense, and for defense. God's word as a tool and spiritual weapon is the greatest tool we have in our spiritual arsenal. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, calls it the sword of the Spirit. When he's describing all the armor of God, and we have that one offensive weapon, that one ability, the sword of the Spirit, to move forward in our faith. And we're equipped with that in the battle in this that is this Christian life. It's our offensive weapon that helps us to forge ahead in faith as we look ahead in faith. Without God's word, we remain in a defensive posture. We have no ability to move forward. But with it, we can make progress in our life of faith that God has called us to. Some have suggested that the two edges of this sword aspect represent how that word of God cuts into the heart of humanity. The author here doesn't make that specific analogy for us, but certainly it's true that in the scriptures we see that for some, the word of God is life-giving. It is saving. But for others, it is judgment and condemnation, and they stand in that. My prayer is that God's words bring life to all who hear today, not condemnation, but life. As the sword that is the word of God is spoken, Scripture tells us that it penetrates to the deepest part of who we are, the deepest recesses of our human soul, where it does its finest and most intricate work, like a surgeon using a scalpel. The passage says that it pierces or penetrates to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. In this, the author gives a spiritual and physical impossibility for mere man. How do we even imagine finding the place where the soul and spirit meet and then can be divided? Or where joints and marrow come apart? The picture for us here is that where nothing or no one else can penetrate in our lives, into the recesses and the depths of our hearts, the Word of God can penetrate. It can go there. These are great words of encouragement for us. As we've seen already in previous weeks in our study, the hardness of our hearts and disobedience that keeps us from entering into the rest of the gospel of Jesus, well, he's paid for our sins in his death on the cross, and he offers us eternal life if we turn from our sin and put our full trust and security in him. But that message often falls on hearts that are hardened, hearts that seem impenetrable to us. And that's true. They are impenetrable to us, but not to the Word of God. For this living, active, powerful, supernatural Word can penetrate into the undiscovered places. Places that perhaps are unknown even to us in our own consciousness. Places that we ourselves have perhaps never even gone or dare not go. John Calvin says, there's nothing so hard or firm in a man, nothing so deeply hidden that the efficacy of the Word does not penetrate through it. That's good news, folks. Our Creator and Redeemer can see into our hearts deeper than we can. And his words can go further and penetrate deeper than ours can. If I was relying upon my words this morning to you, it would be hopeless. Only God's word can penetrate into our hearts and transform us. While the word of God stands, you need never lose hope in its power to reach into even the hardest of hearts. Keep praying for those that you love. Keep praying for those that you know have hardened hearts towards the gospel. It can penetrate the deepest and hardest heart. This is why we must be faithful to proclaim it. We must be faithful to sit under its preaching. We must be faithful to be taught the Word of God. We must be faithful to read it until Jesus comes back for us. The Word of God also differentiates. The writer says that it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart as it plunges deep within our hearts to the very core of who we are. It does its work with precision and skill. Prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Our hearts are indeed in need of a transplant, aren't they? Spiritually speaking, we need a new heart. But even after God gives us a new heart, as we continue to struggle against sin in this world and the flesh in this life, we've got to be careful not to completely and fully trust our own hearts. The world will tell us, follow your heart. They'll never lead you astray. Follow your dreams. Follow what your heart tells you on the inside. But that's not the message of the Bible. God tells us that our hearts are deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? We have to measure and evaluate the desires of our hearts over and against the Word of God. And it's true that the more we are transformed in the likeness of Christ, the more the Spirit guides and directs our hearts according to his will, the more our desires change and are conformed to our Savior. But in this life, we're not going to be completely sanctified or completely glorified. We'll always be a battle. And we must be sure to go back to the Word of God for the assurance and wisdom that our hearts need as we rehearse the gospel over and over again, as we navigate this life and as we consider these things. The Word of God is our roadmap, our manual, a corrective for the deceitfulness of our hearts. Only follow your heart as it follows the Word of God. In verse 13, we transition from the Word of God to God himself. The writer says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." The Word of God shines in our hearts so that we're exposed to the light of truth. It finds the dark corners and exposes them. Surely, if you know the scriptures, your mind is drawn back to the garden here. We can't hide from God as Adam and Eve attempted to do, right, in the Garden of Eden. They knew they had sinned. They were full of guilt. They felt like they needed to hide. But we're spiritually naked and exposed before God through the power of his word. And the writer warns the reader, not only are we exposed before God in all truth, unable to hide our guilt and shame, but we must also give an account to this one who sees us for the frauds that we are. This is sort of a terrifying reality, isn't it? It shatters our pride, completely demolishes our self-sufficiency. I love David's Psalms. They're so real and truthful. At the conclusion of one of his most soul-searching songs, Psalm 139, King David, the man after God's own heart, prays this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What a great prayer to start every day. Oh God, you know my heart when I don't even know it myself. Search me. See if there's any grievous way, any sinful way, any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in your way, not my way. Well, how could David be so vulnerable and bare before God? Because God's Spirit had revealed to David salvation found in the Word of God, in the promises of God. He knew that apart from God's amazing grace, all was hopeless and he was lost. Wouldn't it be awful if the author of Hebrews stopped here? If this was the end of the book? Here, at the knowledge that we're exposed before God and must stand before him to give an account. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 14, we read earlier, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." Praise God that he has provided our salvation through his Son. When we stand before God to give an account, we don't have to stand there alone. For in Jesus, we have a high priest who has paid our debt and secured our salvation in his life of obedience, his death on the cross, his resurrection to new life, his ascension to victory over sin and death. And because of this, we can hold fast to our confession of faith, holding fast to God's promises, holding fast to the Word of God. Verse 14 begins one of the most glorious sections, I think, of the whole Bible that we're coming upon now in future weeks. Here the author unpacks what it means that Jesus is our high priest for us. And it's a beautiful truth. We don't need to stand before God alone. We don't need to stand in our own righteousness. Jesus stands ready to speak a word on our behalf. A powerful, miraculous, saving word. The words of God, the words of the gospel. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Someone or something in this world is speaking to the innermost part of who you are. The question is, if that's true, who or what is speaking into your heart? Is it God and his word? Because that's only happening if you're reading it, if you're hearing it, if you're putting yourself under it. The voice of God doesn't come to us in some self-proclaimed mystical revelation from the Holy Spirit when we get into some kind of emotional zone. The Holy Spirit speaks to the heart in the power of the revealed word, as found in the Holy Scripture. If you want to know the revelation of God, don't seek it in an experience. Seek it in his word. Now, does that mean that hearing and knowing the word of God is some sort of academic exercise? Not at all. For when we discover God in his word, we will know him as the wonderful, amazing, loving Father that he is to us as he has revealed himself. When we uncover more of who the Lord Jesus is in the word, we'll know him as the good shepherd, the lover of our souls, our brother. And when we see the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the word, we'll know him as the comforter who comes alongside us and prays for us even when our words fail. God didn't give us his word for an academic exercise. It's not a curiosity. He gave us his word that we might be restored to him in relationship through Jesus Christ in the fullness of our humanity. If you're looking for something to satisfy your heart's deepest desire, then pursue a relationship through the very words that he's given us as they're revealed to us in this book. This is not any ordinary historical book with just words of wisdom. It is the living, active, razor-sharp, two-edged sword that pierces into the deepest part of who we are, miraculously transforming us to look more and more like the one who is the embodiment of the Word, his Son, the Lord Jesus, the Word made flesh. Listen to the Word of God in another one of David's wonderful songs. The second half of Psalm 19, he focuses our attention upon God's word. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." What a beautiful gift God has given us in his word. We neglect or reject it at our own peril. St. Andrew's Presbyterian is committed to preaching and teaching the Word of God. And we put forward many opportunities to do that together as a family. We also desire to equip you to do it through our daily reading plan and numerous resources which we can help you find. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, please take one of the pew Bibles that are in front of you today. Take it home with you. It's yours. No one who comes to church here should be without a copy of God's Word. You're going to have an opportunity in a few minutes to give to the work of the Gideons today as you leave. Please do so as the Lord lays it upon your heart. If you've yet to make your pledge towards Faith Missions giving for the new missions year that begins in April, let me encourage you to participate financially as we desire to spread God's Word, His gospel, around the world through our gospel partners, holding their hands in this ministry of the Word. You can find those pledge cards around the campus in the Arise and Shine brochures. And as you commit to reading, proclaiming, learning from, and spreading God's Word, hear His promise to you from Isaiah again, chapter 55. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. And it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Praise God for the success and power of His word in our lives and for the promise to that end. Let's pray. Oh God, what a gift is ours in your word. And that word has proclaimed to us the good news of the living word of Jesus Christ, the word incarnate. And so God, would you drive us to your word? Would you give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness, a hunger and thirst to know you, to know Christ, to know the power of your spirit through your word? Would you enable us in that task, that we might grow in our faith, and that we might be able to then proclaim the good news to others. Lord, grow us in this, help us in this, we plead and ask in Christ's name. Amen.